Heavenly Father, praise your name. Praise your name because you deserve every single praise. That even in our hearts, if we don't want to praise you, you can cause the stones on the ground to cry, "Holy is you," and cry praises to you because you are God. And that you can and do deserve all the praises, Lord. Oftentimes, we're so fallen and we're so disobedient that we don't see, we don't fully appreciate what you do. That though we see this world rotting away, slowly decaying, where crime gets worse and worse, the hearts of men and women gets worse and worse, Lord, we don't see the good that you are doing. Forgive us, Lord. May you adjust our eyes, adjust our hearts and our minds to see you, to see the amazing, glorious things that you are doing in the life of people, in the life of the church. A church that loves you, a church that makes you first in their program, in their structure, in their vision statement, mission statement, and so on and so on. Lord, may you be glorified through this church, that you be the center, that you be the start of everything that is in this church, and ultimately at the end, may you receive all the glory, honor, and praise. Lord, I pray that you would minister to those that are hurting. Lord God, you would stir in the hearts of your people, followers of Christ, to love and have compassion for those that need love, that need compassion. Those that have made mistakes in their life. Lord, may you demonstrate Christ's love through your people. And Lord, one way we want to demonstrate Christ's love is to pray for the single parent that is not only in this church, but in this world. We know that in a lot of urban places, there are a lot of children that are being raised up in single family homes. We know that that is not the ideal plan. That is not what you wanted, Lord, from the beginning. But Lord, we know that there is still grace. You demonstrated it in the lives of certain people here in this church that are single parents. And you demonstrated your awesome power to bring people into their life, to comfort them and help them. So Lord, I pray that you will continue to work and you would bring more and more people to minister and comfort the single parents in this world. Minister and comfort the children, Lord, that have to grow up not knowing their father, who they are, not knowing who their mother is. Children who have to face the reality that their parents are in prison and the only people they know are their grandparents or uncles and aunts. Lord, may you have compassion on them. May you bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of hope, the message of love and reconciliation through your people. So Lord, I pray that as I have the privilege to share your word, may it not be my words, but your words that minister to your congregation, to these people here, Lord, whether they are new, whether they've been here for years, weeks or months. May your word be fresh. May it be so vibrant and real that it hits home for us, that it would challenge us, Lord, to change something in our life. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good morning. I gotta admit, preaching on this is on this topic is it's a little complicated. not only because it's complicated, but because I think sometimes in the church we treat it as it's such a sensitive issue, and it's almost like we either take it as a joke, or we don't want to know about the reality that our kids and our parents experience in their life. You know, my professor said this once, and it really hit home for me. You know, he says, God allows a lot of great things to be created and be developed in this world for good. But it's when it gets into the hands of people, that's when it gets all wrong. And he gives the example nuclear weapons, right? I mean, nuclear power. Sorry, not weapons. My bad. Power. You know, it can be used to generate so much electricity where it can, you know, light up and provide enough electricity for a whole country, you know, in third world countries and so on. But what happens when human beings get their hands on it? They use it for their own gain. They make weapons out of it. You know, you think of gunpowder, you know. It can be used to help hunters kill animals, feed their family faster, and all that stuff. But you put it in the hands of people, and what do? They make it worse. They use it to kill people. They use it to win wars and battles, to gain territories and land. And the same can be said about sex. You know, God, and I want to make it clear that God intended sex to be a good thing. And it is a good thing. But see, what happens is when we allow sinful human beings to take something that God intended for good, sinful human beings naturally, what they do is they pervert it. They turn it evil and wrong. I was taking a class in it's called Human Sexuality in my graduate school, and this kind of shocked me. So I'm going to share this because this was the reality that perhaps Paul himself was experiencing, which gives you a window into why Paul maybe wrote what he did in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 1 to 8. Now the Greeks, of course, Paul during that time was under the Roman Empire. Because the Roman Empire took over the Greek Empire, but Greek culture still dominated the Roman Empire. So what happened was during the Greeks, you know, they love human anatomy, you know, human sexuality. And I remember my professor showing a picture of a statue, and it's a statue of some dude with, you know, with an erection. And she was explaining to us that during that time, what the parents would do is they would take their daughters, their virgin daughters, because they believed in this, that this is tradition, this is how it ought to be. They would bring their daughters to these statues, and essentially they would lose their virginity to these statues, because that is what the culture said, and that is how perverted the culture got. And that gives you, that's just one example. You know, if you look at Greek, you know, artifacts and so on and so on, you see a lot of sexuality being expressed because that is what they know and that is what they're surrounded by. See, Paul, the God of the universe, the God that created the heavens and the earth, the God that created sex, did not intend for it to be that way. It was intended for a husband and a wife to share, to have intimacy with one another. Where the Bible says they became one. It's a union of two people. It is a beautiful thing. But when sinful human beings get their hands on it, what do? They pervert it. And they ruin it. With that said, I want to let you know, if this makes you feel awkward, I somewhat apologize, you know. I somewhat, not fully. And I hope that at the end of this, you will learn a little bit more about how you can have purity, you know, in purity in your life, purity in the context of sex and so on, and appreciate it and really embrace it as how God meant for it to be. And so let us begin by looking at our passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. Follow along with me if you have your Bibles. I'll be reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. We're going to come back to this because this is very important. Verse 1 at the end where it says that you do so more and more. Verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. What is this will? It is your sanctification. Your sanctification. Let me stop there really quick and explain to you what sanctification means. Sanctification, if you define it, it is the process of making or being made holy. Again, I'll repeat that. It is the process of being made or making holiness. You know, it is so important that you understand that the sanctification, the process of being made holy, is not you doing, it's not so much you doing the work yourself, but it is God who is doing it in you. It is God who is the one that is making you holy. It is God who is working this process in your life to slowly or maybe quickly make you holy. It is a lifelong process. You are not sanctified just in one day. It is a process that goes day after day after day until you die. And it is God who sanctifies you. So Paul says, the will of God is your sanctification. What God wants for you in your life. This is what God wants in the life of the believer, okay? That you be made holy. And this being made holy is a process. Well, how are you made holy? You know, because technically, being made holy doesn't necessarily just focus everything on sexuality. Some of us maybe struggle with lying. Some of us struggle with cheating. Well, I guess that's kind of the same, lying, cheating. Yeah, I guess it's kind of the same. Sorry. Some of you guys struggle with stealing. Some of you guys struggle with other things that are not necessarily sexual immorality. See, the process of sanctification is not strictly only focused on being made sexually pure, but rather the process of sanctification covers a gamut of things. It covers whatever issues you might be having in your life. Addiction to drinking, addiction to cigarettes, addiction to drugs. You can't help but you know, make idols of everything but God. See, those are all different things that God can slowly but surely make you less and less dependent on those things, and now more and more dependent on God. But here, Paul explicitly isolates one instance, one example of the process of sanctification, and that is sexual immorality that is going on in the church. Or not just in the church, but in the community that is going on around them. Remember I gave you that example? That is the reality that the church faced back in the days. That is what they felt. You know, I actually had a quote, and I left it at home. I'm so sorry. But I'll paraphrase it for you. S.F. Bruce, he wrote this commentary, and he gives this background, which kind of gives you an idea as to what the church was also going through. But S.F. Bruce quoted this Greek literature. I can't remember the name, so forgive me. But it basically says this: mistresses are made so that you can have sex with. Wives are there for the purpose of childbearing, and I think some other, I think maidservants or something like that is there for sexual pleasure. So, it says at the end, it says, this is what was going on. This is the life of every Greek, Roman person at that time in the 6th century. You know, and that's just the practice that they all did. That is the reality that they faced. That is the lifestyle that every non-Christian was living. So it would lead you to understand that is why Paul says, that's why Paul focuses on the issue of sexual immorality when it comes to being made holy. So how are you sanctified? Or what exactly is this will of God in detail, more explicitly? And that is, one, verse 2 says that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, the Greek word for sexual immorality is porneia. Now, a lot of you guys, if you're smart, which a lot of you are smart, and, well, actually, all of you guys are smart. Sorry. Porneia is where the word, where it's the, what am I trying to say? Okay, sorry. The word pornography, that is where it comes from the Greek word porneia. And porneia can be defined as, and just so you know, the Greek word porneia is actually pretty broad. It has a lot of different meanings to it. But based on the context, it's probably referencing to two things. One, fornication. Now, what is fornication? Fornication is this, as John Piper says, and I will paraphrase from him. I had the quote, but I left it at home. I will paraphrase what John Piper said. He said, fornication is when you have two people who do things like they're married, but they're not married. Like, for example, you're sleeping together, but you're not married. You touch one another in a way that is solely designed by God for marriage between a man and a wife. And I'm going to get, you know, I was hesitant about bringing this up, but I'll bring it up. Because, you know, I think it needs to be said. We, and I'll speak to the young people. Don't worry, parents, I'll talk to you soon. You know, I'll speak to the young people. You know, we like to push the boundary. You know, we like to ask the question, where is the boundary between sexual immorality and not sexual immorality? So we play with that line, and sometimes it gets very dangerous. You know, I was talking to a youth pastor, and she told me this. I was so shocked. I mean, I grew up where people just had sex, but apparently Christians, these are Christians, okay? They're really clever, supposedly. They're really clever. They were doing this thing called dry humping. She told me that. I was like, what the heck is dry humping? And she says, you know, when they're essentially clothed, but they're engaging in sexual, closeness. And I was like, what? That's so stupid. You know, like, why don't you just have sex? And they're like, no, but see, she was explaining to me how Christians, young Christians, they want to push the boundary. They want to feed their urge, but at the same time, they don't want to commit sin. But they don't know where exactly is sin. So they try to find that line. You know, not only that, but, you know, sometimes we like to push the issue when it comes to being close. Oh, hey, you know, I can share a bed with you, but we won't really, you know, engage in any activities, but we'll share a bed together. You know, I'll touch you a certain way as long as, you know, we don't cross that line. See, we love to push the boundary. We love to push the envelope and really test where exactly is that line? But let me warn you, that is fornication. That is sin. When you're doing things like that, when you're not married, because God designed those kind of things, those intimacies, those closeness that you share between a husband and a wife for a husband and a wife. But when you cross, when you're playing with that, you are essentially committing fornication. Now the word porneia also has meanings to adultery. Now I'll speak to the parents. Adultery essentially means if you are involved with somebody that is not your husband or your wife, you are committing adultery. And I have done enough youth ministry to know the devastating effects of what adultery can do to a family, what it can do to a child or the children in the home, and so on. Some of you might be victims, and you know the hurt that comes from having your spouse cheat on you, leave you for another person. That is sexual immorality. So Paul says that you abstain from sexual immorality, that you abstain from porneia. Why? Why should we abstain from sexual immorality? Why should we even abstain from committing fornication or adultery? Number one, because it is the will of God. It is what God wants best for you. And you know, if we call ourselves followers of Christ, there should be something in our life. There should be a desire, a passion to serve and to want to do the will of God in our life. At least there should be some inclination, some motivation, some effort that is in you to want to obey God. And if you say that you are a follower of Christ, you ought to desire to do the will of God, to be obedient to Him. Because when you are obedient to Him, it pleases God. It pleases God. And the second thing that Paul says is that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Verse 5, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. You know, it's actually really neat here because Paul says that we ought to know how to control our bodies. And he gives us the perfect example of how not to control your body. And that is like somebody who does not know God. You know, when you don't have a relationship with God, there is no sense of guilt. Or there may be guilt, but there's no sense of motivation in your life to want to stop. You act as though the pagans did. And considering during that time, when the New Testament Christians were surrounded by that kind of culture, that's pretty crazy. And you know, the amazing thing is, you guys are living in a culture where it's almost not that different from during that time. You know, you guys are constantly bombarded with images and TV shows and so on that says, you know, sleeping around is a good thing. You know, pimping it is a good thing. You know, hey, cheating on your wife or husband is okay as long as, because it's love, right? It's love, and you can't, you know, if you love somebody, you love somebody. That's retarded. That's stupid. It is. You know? And I love what verse 5 says. Paul says, not in the passion of lust. See, guys and ladies, when Paul says, you know, so, you know, it doesn't only affect how you act, but it also goes deeper than that. Paul is dealing with it in the root of it, and that is how you even think. You know, how you even desire and passion after things. You know, and it's because sometimes, you know, sexual desires can lead to dominating things. You know, can lead you to pornography, can lead you to adultery, can lead you to having relationships with physical relationships that you should not be having. And so Paul says, know how to control not only your actions, but know how to control your desires. And do not allow these desires to become desires of lust. You know, there's absolutely nothing wrong with desiring after your wife or your husband. That is a good thing. You know, you should desire after them. But when we don't have control over it, it can easily cross over to becoming lust, where it is the perverted version of love. You know, okay, I'll go there. Looking at the time. 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. If you want to join me, you can turn there. 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 18. Verses 18 to 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20 says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commit are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 says, Philippians 1, 20 says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. You know, when if you are a Christian, if you call yourself a follower of Christ, your body no longer belongs to you. It belongs to God. And we need to treat it as though it belongs to God. We need to glorify it. We need to exalt it and live our life and use our body to glorify Christ. Which leads me, if anything, I want to get to this one point. And that is this. You know, I want to encourage, the young people. And even the college students and young adults and so on. You know, find somebody who truly loves God, who truly is being sanctified by God, that they are abstaining from sexual immorality, that they have some sense of control over their own body. You know why? You know why? Because when you give in to lustful desires, you fantasize. And when you fantasize, all you care about is yourself. All you care about is gratifying your own needs and your own pleasures. You don't care about the other person. And in a sense, you almost degrade that woman or man. And you bring that person down from God's creation to your object. You know, and why would you ever want to marry or be in a relationship with somebody who does not love you, does not appreciate you, and does not treat you like a human being? You don't want to be with somebody like that. You want to be with somebody who looks at you and says, you are a creation of God and will love you, and their main priority is to love you and to make you, your needs most important rather than their own needs. You want to marry somebody like that. You want to find somebody who cares about your spiritual growth, that cares about your needs, not their own needs. Because if they care about their own needs, they will treat you like a sex object and they won't care. Once they're done with you, they're done with you. So let me encourage you guys. Find somebody who is being sanctified by God. That is, they are abstaining from sexual immorality and they have some sense of control over their thoughts and over their actions. So that is my encouragement for all of you. Not only find somebody like that, but you yourself, be that. Because if someday you meet somebody, don't you want to be that for that person? Don't you want to put their needs first? Isn't that the Christian life? Is to seek after the good of other people rather than ourselves? Another reason why we should abstain from sexual immorality is because God's wrath. I know it sounds crazy. Well, it doesn't sound crazy. It sounds kind of odd from everything I've been talking about. But yeah, God's wrath. Verse 6. The latter part of verse 6. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warn you. Verse 7. For God has not called us to impurity but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. I will paraphrase it to you. Paul saying, Paul says to this perverted generation, God has given them over to their lust. God has given them over to their human desires. And that is the scariest thing that can ever happen to anybody. That God gives you over and He is not even present. Now that is scary. So let me warn you. If none of these reasons is good enough for why you should abstain from sexual immorality, I hope the wrath of God would be one. And last but not least, it is why we should abstain from sexual immorality is because God is more precious than anything in this world. God is more precious than anything in this world. I have a friend. I love this guy to death. He's a really good friend of mine. I'm a godfather to his son. You know, I've known him for a long time, and I share this because he shares it with the youth group. You know, so it's not something secret. He was really sexually active when he was young. I mean, he was sexually active at the age of 13, you know, and he was pretty active with this one girl. And at some point, he became a Christian. I mean, he really became a Christian, and his life transformed. And I mean, he just had a whole new outlook in life. And so he broke up with a girl. But you know what that girl did? She kept calling him, you know. Hey, I'm not going to say his name. Hey, what are you doing? You want to hang out? Blah, blah, blah. And he's like, no, it's cool. I don't want, you know, it's cool. And so what happened was a few years passed and they haven't talked in a while. And she calls him and she goes, hey, it's your birthday. Why don't, you know, can we go out for lunch and for your celebrate your birthday? He's like, sure. So, you know, he wanted to share the gospel to her. You know, that's how cool he is. So they go out for lunch and she wears something very, very sexy, you know, according to him. He was describing it to me. And I was like, what? And he was like, yeah, really, really attractive, really attention drawing. And they go out to lunch, right? And then they hang out until nighttime. And then he drops her off at her house. And she kind of like hints to him, hey, you want to, you know, fool around? And he was honest with me. He was like, dude, I was tempted. I was so tempted. Like, he's like, I came really close. Because she was so, you know, attractive and really flaunting herself and all that to him, and really made it known to him that she wants him. But you know what came to his mind? That God is more precious than this. And he did not want to jeopardize his relationship with God. He did not want to jeopardize his youth ministry that he was, because he became a youth pastor. You know, he didn't want to jeopardize that. He didn't want to jeopardize the name of Christ. So he told her, get out of the car, and then she took off really fast. And we prayed that night. You know, guys, God is more precious than anything in this world. Even more precious than sex. More precious than having a boyfriend or girlfriend. And I'll say it, even more precious than having a husband or a wife. God is more precious. And when you understand that, and when you truly experience it in your own life, you won't want to lose it. Especially not for temporary, momentary pleasures. And so I don't want to close with all this and know how. You know, right? I talk about why. But what about the how? We all have urges. We're human. We all have sexual urges. So how do we deal with it? How do we control this? How do we have some sense of control? I have a couple of solutions that are biblical, but you might not really want to hear it because they're not immediate solutions. Number one, how you deal with it is knowing. Know that your Christian life has room for more growth. Like I said early in the beginning, go to verse 1, where Paul praises the Thessalonians about their faith and how they've grown so much in their faith. And he even says, you're growing so much, but do it more and more. Grow more and more and more and more and more in your life. As a Christian, you don't peak. You don't peak. You keep growing and growing and growing. And know that your life is a life of growing and being made holy. That God is very patient with your failures. You mess up in your life. You stumble. You do something stupid. God is patient with you. Repent from your sins and turn to God. Repent and turn back to God. God is patient and His mercies are new every day. And also know that God is pleased with you. When you have those little moments of success, those little moments where you didn't give in to temptation and you clung, you held on to the cross and you held on to the goodness of God. You know, God is pleased. And God rejoices, you know, for those, even the little moment, those little things of success in your faith and your walk with the Lord. So continue to grow every day, that it doesn't stop. It doesn't peak. Second thing you need to know is that God is powerful enough to forgive you. God is powerful enough to cleanse you of your sins with the blood of Christ that makes you holy. So you must ask and continually ask for forgiveness. Pray every day. Pray every 30 minutes. Pray as much as you can. Ask for forgiveness as much as you can. You can never ask for forgiveness enough, you know. And last but not least, you fight for holiness. You fight for holiness. You know, I just got to say this. I know I'm running a little late, but we started a little bit late, so whatevers. I don't know where you're at in your life. You know, I don't know what kind of mistakes you have done in the past. I don't know what kind of of lifestyle you've lived. And here's the thing, you know, all of us can put up a good front at church. All of us can put up a good front to our parents. But you know what? You can't lie to God. So you know, if you have done something wrong, God can forgive you. God can still love you. God can still make you new. And God can still make you whole. You have to turn to God and trust that He can do that for you and repent of your sins. And last, I'm sorry, I said that last but not least. But last but not least is actually, that was last. Sorry. That was last. So guys, I know you guys have roughed it with me for a while, and I've been talking for a lot. I want to go to this, to our next week. As a lot of you guys know, next week we're going to have our pledge. And just so you know, it is going to be done anonymously, okay? We're not going to have you stand up here and wave and stuff like that. It's going to be done anonymously. You know, I want to encourage you, you know, really pray about this. Whether you decide to make this, you know, covenant with God or not, you know, even if you break the covenant afterwards, God can forgive you. But the point is, you need to come to God humble, and you need to approach the throne room of grace and humble and ask God, Lord, help me. Help me abstain from sexual immorality. Help me have control over my body and what I think about, what drives me. And Lord, help me make these thoughts and these feelings, these things that I have, make it holy and pure. Make it what it was meant to be, so that someday you can give to your husband or to your wife this beautiful gift. That is your life, a life of purity. So I encourage you, invite your parents, you know, really consider this pledge. You know, you don't have to do it, you know, but consider it. Consider it. So as I close, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you make us whole and you make us new, that the blood of Christ cleanses and washes away all of our sins. Lord, perhaps some of us here, we sin so much in our life that we think in our heads, how can God forgive me? How can God not hate me for all the thoughts that I've had or the things I've done and so on? But Lord, I pray that you would correct them in the way they think and teach them, Lord, that your word says that, Lord, when there is repentance, there is forgiveness. So Lord, I pray that in the hearts of not just the young people, but the parents and so on, Lord, that we would all be made pure and holy every single day of our life. May you, Lord, sanctify us in all aspects of our life. And Lord, I pray for the parents especially. Lord, I pray that you would give them the extra courage and boldness and the wisdom, Lord, to be a great example of what love can be and what love ought to look like when they demonstrate their affection to their husband and wife. You know, to their children, whether it's holding hands or hugging or even a kiss. Lord, I pray that they would not be ashamed of demonstrating what true love is, so that their children can have an example, a model to look after, and not an example after this world, but through the life of believers, people that are who love you and who Lord wants to glorify you in their body. So Lord, I pray that you will be with us the remainder of this month, Lord, as we celebrate Purity Month here in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.